Oh, and also, if any kids are still in the room, you are dismissed to children's church. Almost forgot that one. Well, for those of us that are staying and not heading to children's church, it is good to be with you this morning. As we look to God's word together and as we study his word, and as we are getting into this, I want to us to remember again, as Leah led us, to remember some of the words that were read and preached and spoken over us last week, the words of Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 to 30. Jesus' great promise that he would give his people rest. In many ways, this sermon is little more than a part two of that. As Matthew brings these passages together, he reminded us last week of Jesus' words that he will give rest to the weary. And now Jesus is showing the way that he gives rest to the people of God, as he is the true Sabbath rest. As we read in this passage, there is a Sabbath rest for the people of God, as we heard that last week. And again, this week, we hear of Jesus living out that Sabbath for us. And as he is doing this, he has brought a challenge. We saw in verse 2, the Pharisees come to him when he and his disciples were walking in the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples, who were hungry, were taking and eating heads of grain. And the Pharisees came to him and they said, "Look, what are you letting them do? Your disciples are doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath." So we're coming today with a challenge from the Pharisees. As they say to Jesus, "You are breaking the Sabbath." They're bringing this accusation against Jesus. He is breaking the Sabbath. His people are working and not resting. And he is allowing them to do this sin. And as we look today at the rest of this passage, we're going to see how Jesus responds and how we can understand our Sabbath rest through him and the way that he lives and acts in his authority as the Lord of the Sabbath. But first, I think it would be helpful for us to understand who these Pharisees are. Now, if you are familiar with the Bible, if you've been to church for a while, you might recognize the name Pharisee as the opponents of Jesus. And really, that is all you need to know for the most part about Pharisees. They are almost always the one that Jesus is opposing, or the ones that are opposing Jesus, and it is on their influence and the influence that they have over the people that Jesus is eventually put to death. But it is helpful in this passage especially to understand why it is that they disagree with Jesus. Especially here, what are the Pharisees believing? What do they think? Well, first, we should know that the Pharisees are a Jewish group that held the Mosaic Law in the highest esteem. They were considered the best of the best of the people of Israel. They were the ones who had the entire Old Testament memorized by the time they were 18. They were the ones who were expected to know all of the laws, and whenever they spoke on the laws, people listened. They had incredible influence over the people of Israel, and so they were highly respected. It's easy for us to look back and say these Pharisees didn't know what they were talking about. And in context to Jesus, they often did not. But for the people of Israel, these would be the ones you would turn to when you wanted to know what God was saying to you. And so they looked at the law and they looked at the Sabbath, and they had given judgments on the Sabbath, and they understood that the Sabbath was meant to be held in high esteem. So they started to work out their understanding of the Sabbath like this. I'm going to give you some of the worst PowerPoints that I have ever made, so please forgive me for that, but I hope it gets the point across. So they first understood the Mosaic Law to be the only rule for the people of Israel. They rightly understood that God has given us his word, he's given us his law, and in this we have the standards that we are called to live to, the standards of faith and practice for the people of God. So when we look at the Sabbath, the Mosaic Law for that would be honor the Sabbath day and keep it holy. One of God's Ten Commandments, one of the central themes of the Old Testament law. Honor the Sabbath day and keep it holy. But the people of Israel said, how do we do that? We want to follow God, but we're not sure how to do it. So they went to the Pharisees and they said, how do we follow the laws of God? And the Pharisees said, well, we need to understand what it means day in and day out to follow this law. So what we are going to do is we are going to give you what's called the Mishnah. It is the oral traditions of the Jewish people. It is the ways that we understand the law. This is what they commonly called a fence around the law. They said, we don't want to break the Mosaic law, so what we're going to do is we're going to say that there are 39 different things that you cannot do on the Sabbath, otherwise you are at risk of breaking the Sabbath law. They thought if they put a box or a fence around the law, that if you stayed outside of that fence, there was no risk of you going afoul of God's law. And so they set up 39 things that you could not do on the Sabbath, or you would put a risk in yourself of not honoring the Sabbath day or not keeping it holy. So for them, there were things like carrying, burning, writing, erasing, cooking, washing, knotting, untying, harvesting, threshing, sifting, grinding, combing, dyeing, and that's just a few of them. Things that you were not allowed to do on the law, so you would not have a chance of breaking the Mosaic law. And then as time went forth, as they kept passing down these oral traditions, they began to meld together with the Mosaic law. So now it wasn't just enough to honor the Sabbath day and keep it holy. And these 39 prohibitions that they gave in the Mishnah were no longer just suggestions, but instead this became their new law. So for them, if you did any of those things that I listed, if you carried, if you burned, if you cooked or washed or knotted or untied, you are no longer following the law of God. And so you can see the bloat that would come from this. Now, instead of a simple command from God to his people that is meant to be a blessing, now there are 39 things that you have to make sure that you are not doing. Otherwise, you are a lawbreaker, and you are unclean and unworthy of God. And so because of this, because of these added commands, these added laws, the Sabbath was no longer the time of rest and renewal that God had designed it to be. But instead, for many people, the Sabbath was the most burdensome and most tiring time of the week, as they spent their entire day just worrying that they would break the law. Because it was easy to break the law whenever there was so much added to it. For example, if I were to take this apple and take a bite of it, no one would think anything of it, right? I'm not going to do that because I don't want to know what me chewing an apple sounds like over a microphone. But if I were to do it, none of us would blame me, other than the fact that it'd be a little weird that I'd be standing up here eating an apple in front of all of you. But just the simple act of me taking this apple, carrying it up here, and taking a bite of it means that I broke three different laws regarding the Sabbath. Three different ways that I fell afoul of what the Pharisees thought the law of God was. First, I wouldn't be allowed on the Sabbath to carry a burden heavier than a dried fig. I couldn't move it from hand to hand because that would count as carrying a burden and would be something that I wouldn't be allowed to do on the Sabbath. And then finally, if I took a bite of it and my bite was anything bigger than the size of an olive, that was more than I was allowed to eat. You can see the absurdity of how quickly this law gets bloated. Something that would be simple for me, the simple enjoyment of eating an apple on the Sabbath, means that I have broken God's law in three different ways. But this is how the Pharisees understood the Sabbath. So whenever they saw Jesus' disciples going in the grain fields, picking heads of grains for themselves and eating them on the Sabbath, they said, something is wrong here. This is not what the Sabbath should be. You are letting them go afoul of the law. What kind of teacher are you? And that's really the context that we need as we enter into this passage. The Pharisees were thinking that Jesus was allowing the disciples to break the law. And they were bringing this burden of the many laws to Jesus. So their accusation is, Jesus, you are breaking the Sabbath. And so with the time we have left today, I want to look at Jesus' response as he says to them and gives them stories and examples, but ultimately points back to himself and he says in response to them, no, I am the Lord of the Sabbath. I am the one who gets to say what is wrong and right on the Sabbath. Verse 8 says, the Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath. So what Jesus is saying to them in this statement and in the verses that surround it is that you do not have authority to say what God says is wrong and right. I do. Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath. But what does the Lord of the Sabbath do? What is it that Jesus is teaching through this passage to the Pharisees and to us? First, what Jesus does as the Lord of the Sabbath is he breaks down the fence around the law. We see this by way of two different stories, the story of David and the story of the priests. Verses 3 through 7 say this. Jesus answered, "Haven't you read what David did when he and his companions were hungry? He entered the house of God, and he and his companions ate the consecrated bread, which was not lawful for them to do, but only for the priests. Or have you not read in the law that the priests on Sabbath duty in the temple desecrate the Sabbath, and yet are innocent? I tell you that something greater than the temple is here. If you had known what these words mean, 'I desire mercy, not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the innocent." So Jesus' accusation here, counter-accusation of the Pharisees, is clear. You have condemned the innocent. This law, this fence that you have built in place of God's law, has condemned people who do not deserve condemnation. People who are doing no wrong are, in your mind, breaking the law. So I want to look at these two stories as we consider Jesus breaking down the fence around the law. We see first in verses 3 and 4, David eating consecrated bread. We're given this story in 1 Samuel chapter 21 of David and his companions going to the temple and searching for something to eat because they were traveling and they were hungry and they needed food. And when they got to the temple, they asked for bread. And the priest there said, "There is nothing for you to eat other than the consecrated bread, the bread of God's presence, which was laid out every Sabbath day before God as a symbol of the covenant between him and Israel. And this bread was only to be eaten by the temple priests to feed them and to keep it ceremonially clean." But in this passage, we see that David took and ate this bread because they needed food and there was nothing else left for them, and they were not condemned for this. Often, whenever people entered into the presence of God in an unworthy way, they were killed. But in this place, David was allowed to continue, and he was not rebuked by God or by the priest. And so Jesus points to this as an example of the way that God views himself. See, God is a merciful God. And Jesus is pointing out here how God in his mercy provided a way for David and his companions to eat, even if the thing that they were eating was not lawful for them to eat. God allowed his ceremonial law to be broken to show his mercy. And if this, Jesus says, is what God does with the real law, how much more does he do this with your extra added on laws? The ones that you have decided are enough. The ones that you have added on to the law that his father gave to the people of Israel. And then he goes on in verses 5 and 6, and likewise he tells the story of the people, the priests that work Sabbath days. They do so much on the Sabbath. They work harder than any other day on the Sabbath, giving sacrifices, worshiping God, facilitating his worship in the temple. They do so much work that Jesus says that if they are going by the letter of the law, these people are desecrating the Sabbath. They are doing so much that the Sabbath is profaned. Yet, Jesus says, they are innocent. Why? Because they don't have that fence around the law, because they don't need that fence. They are worshiping God. They are getting to what the Sabbath is truly about. The Sabbath is less, Jesus is saying, about what you cannot do and more about what you should do and the access that you have to God. And so he's saying that they could break the Sabbath to serve God in a greater way by offering sacrifice, and their offering of sacrifices to God is greater than their observance of the Sabbath. And then he goes on in verse 6 to say that something even greater than the Sabbath is here. So he's creating an order for them in his mind and in their minds. Worship of Jesus is greater than worship of the temple, is greater than observation of the Sabbath. So what we should really be looking for and working for if we are following God is love and worship of Jesus. And so what's he saying in these stories? What's he using these stories to tell them? He's saying that their fence doesn't match God's. their purpose for the Sabbath does not match what God has desired his Sabbath to be. And because they misunderstand the Sabbath, they condemn the innocent. Because God desires mercy, not sacrifice. See, Jesus says in verse 7, if you had known what these words mean, I desire mercy, not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the innocent. And so what he's saying to them is that they were ones who loved the sacrifice. They loved the letter of the law. They loved to check themselves against the objective standards of the law. They loved the sacrifice, but they did not love the spirit of the law, the God that it pointed to, the people that it pointed to. Those who follow God and his spirit desire mercy, not sacrifice. And because they didn't see this, they were condemning the innocent, not just the companions of Jesus, but also those in the nation of Israel. And so what this broken fence means for us is if we want to be unlike the Pharisees, if we want to follow God in the spirit of his law, we do not have the right to use God to get out of doing things we don't want to do for his name. And I've seen in myself, and if we're honest with ourselves, I think many of us have seen in ourselves a temptation to use God as a way to justify the things that we wanted to do anyway. Especially for me, if I want to pursue my own comfort, if I want to avoid difficult conversations, I'll often use my relationship with God as a crutch or as an excuse of, oh, well, I don't want to be a part of this thing, or what would it look like if someone saw me in this situation? Would I have to explain it, and they would think that I was a bad witness, and X, Y, and Z, and as a result, I'm not going to deal with that. But I think that Jesus would not respect that attitude. I think if we're honest with ourselves, we know that Jesus would want us to pursue the lost, pursue the broken, pursue the needy. And that he does not give us the right or the access to say, well, yeah, I'm not going to do that because I just want to care for myself and keep myself pure from this. The Lord of the Sabbath that desires mercy and not sacrifice would pursue the lost and calls his people to do the same. Because this is the law's true intention. So not only does the Lord of the Sabbath break down the fence around the law, he points us back to what the law truly means, what it truly means to follow him. We see this especially in this next example, this story that Jesus, going on from this place, went into a synagogue and found a man with a shriveled hand, a man who was hurting and needed healing. And the Pharisees saw an opportunity from this, and so they went to Jesus and they said, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? Not because they wanted to know, but it says because they wanted to bring a charge against him. They wanted to put him in a dilemma to say, will you do good on the Sabbath or will you rest on the Sabbath? You can't do both. And so Jesus turns to them and he tells this story in verses 11 and 12 and says, if any of you has a sheep and it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will you not take hold of it and lift it out? How much more valuable is a person than a sheep? Therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. So when Jesus is given this dilemma, he points back to what he has already said. It is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. I am the Lord of the Sabbath who desires mercy, not sacrifice. He reminds us of what the Sabbath is truly about. So the Sabbath was given to us not as a ritual, not as something ceremonially for us to understand and to follow so that we can earn God's favor, but Sabbath was given as a gift. Remember, the original context of the Sabbath was Genesis 1, God resting from all his works. God had created all things in 6 days, and on the seventh day, he had a day of Sabbath rest where he rested and enjoyed the fruit of what he had made, enjoying fellowship with the people that he had created. It was a time for God to rest and enjoy his work. I think that Mark, in a parallel passage, picks up on this theme of the gift of the Sabbath when it says in Mark 2:27 that the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. And so whenever Jesus was commanding and saying it is lawful to do what is good on the Sabbath, he reminds us of this glorious reminder, this glorious gift of God, that Sabbath was rest given to man. It was for man, for our flourishing. And so according to Jesus, the view of the Sabbath that is right is not that fence of prohibitions to check yourself and to make sure you are not slipping up and being unlawful, but it is a time of rest to worship God and to bless others. And therefore, it is lawful to heal on the Sabbath. And that is just what Jesus does. He tells the man to stretch out his hand, and as he does, the hand is restored just as sound as the other. Jesus healed on the Sabbath and calls us to worship him and bless others just as he did. So for Jesus, the Sabbath is time to slow down and to focus on God. So I don't think it's entirely wrong for us to say maybe it's not the best idea if we are resting, if we are in a time of Sabbath, to have prohibitions against things like carrying heavy burdens or gathering manna, as Jesus commanded them to not do in the Old Testament. But I don't think that it is a time for us to avoid what God has given to us. Because Jesus would say mercy is not a distraction from worshiping God. It's the whole point. When we worship God, when we bless others, we bring glory to his name by the way that we love and seek to heal those things that are broken, those relationships with him and with those around us that are broken. And that, for Jesus, is the point of the Sabbath. So Jesus breaks down the fence around the law. He points to its true intention. But if we look more closely at verse 12, where he says, "How much more valuable is a person than a sheep? Therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath." If we look at that word good, we see Jesus' third point about the Sabbath, that he defines what God permits. We've already said it is lawful to do good things like healing on the Sabbath. But there's a question here of who gets to decide what is good. We know that it's good to heal on the Sabbath. We know that it's lawful to do so, but it is lawful for Jesus to do anything that is good on the Sabbath. But the question of authority comes up again. Who gets to decide what is good? And Jesus, as the Lord of the Sabbath, says that it is my prerogative to decide what is good to do on the Sabbath. He is the one that gets to decide what is lawful and unlawful. He is the one who points us to its true intention. And so as we look at these passages, what does Jesus tell us is good to do on the Sabbath? I think if we look at the story of David in verses 3 and 4, we see that it is good to care for ourselves on the Sabbath. It is good to take stock of where we are at with God, where we are in terms of our physical, emotional, mental health, and to seek healing and restoration if we find something that is wrong. This is something that is hard to do without distraction. It is hard whenever there is distraction in our life to look at ourselves and to take honest evaluation of where we are at. And so Jesus gives us time on our Sabbath rest to look over our lives, look over ourselves, and in our rest ask, where am I at with God and with myself? Then as we look at the story of the priests, we see that it is time to care for our relationship with God. The priests cared for their relationship with God by offering sacrifices, by working on the Sabbath, by making sure the people of Israel could come to God on the Sabbath. Others did it by gathering at the temple and worshiping God and hearing his word. So the Sabbath is a time to rest and slow down and care for our relationship with God. But finally, I think this story of the man with the shriveled hand tells us it is good for us on the Sabbath to care for others. As we look at the needs of those around us and we seek, how can we offer the rest of Christ to these people? How can we offer the hope of the gospel to those who need him? So in the Sabbath, I think the Lord of the Sabbath would tell us to care for our own health, to care for our relationship with God, and to care for those around us that need him. Because the intention of the Sabbath is that we would slow down so we can care for these things to bring healing, not a burden. So our Sabbath rest, our rest in Christ, should be for the good of ourselves, for God, and for others. But I think as we look at this passage, as we allow God's word to speak into our hearts, there are two temptations that can cause us to miss Sabbath rest. I think we, like the Pharisees first, can force unhelpful patterns onto ourselves. I think we all have an image in our mind of what a good, perfect Christian is. What someone would do if God truly liked them. What it means for someone to be good enough to be accepted to be a Christian. And oftentimes that is someone that we don't measure up to. If we look honestly at ourselves and if we slow down, we see that there are ways that we are not measuring up to what we think God accepts or God expects from us. I think this is a reason why a lot of us don't slow down, don't accept a time of Sabbath rest, is because we're scared of what we would find if we actually honestly, inwardly looked at the way God calls us to live and the way that we actually live. But I think if we are doing this, it shows the heart issue that we have is the same as the one of the Pharisees, that we are trying to force ourselves into a box of what Jesus accepts. See, I think the root issue that the Pharisees struggled with is that they thought by their works they could ascend up to God. They could get to him if they just did enough good things or if they avoided the wrong thing to do and they always chose the lawful thing, they could meet God and they could reach him. But the story of the gospel is just the opposite, that we could never reach God. That's the whole reason Jesus was standing in front of them, is because they could not keep the law. They could not ascend to God. And so he, in his mercy, sent his son so that they could receive him and that he would live the perfect life. He would follow the law in a way that they could not and they never could do. And then he took on the death that he didn't deserve so that they could come to God, not on their own merit, but on his. See, this is the gospel hope that is offered to us, but if we are not careful, we can miss this hope by then saying, well, Jesus, that's really nice that you took on the cross. That's really great that you did all this for me, but I'm going to take over now. I'm going to follow the law. And then if I can't, I'm going to avoid you because of it. See, if we view worship as something that God needs from us, or a favor that we are giving to him, or a way for us to receive favor, we can add on a burden that God never expects from us. The burden to do it perfectly, the burden to do things right. I think this is a good time for us to slow down and to evaluate our own hearts. I want to look at the habits that I think are central to our faith, the habits of prayer, of reading the scriptures, and of gathering together in church. And just allow yourselves to evaluate based on these temptations that I have definitely felt, and I think many of us have felt. In your prayer, first, have you ever felt guilty whenever your prayer time is distracted? Have you ever felt like, oh, I haven't gone long enough. I'm just going to keep my eyes closed so that I can hopefully find more things to pray about so I can hit that 10-minute or 15-minute or an hour or whatever you think is good enough for prayer. Are you frustrated if you're praying among people because you don't feel like you're eloquent enough and you don't know what God wants you to say? If so, it's possible that you are putting a burden on yourself that Jesus does not call you to. Likewise, in your Bible reading, do you have a Bible in a year plan that you have tried 10 or 12 or 50 times to get through, but find yourself falling off in February? And then you're 2 days behind and you're thinking, man, I can't get back on this. I'm a failure. I'm not good enough for God, so I'm just going to put this aside. You ever frustrated because you forget what you read and you're not following it perfectly and you're not able to keep up with what God is commanding and you're annoyed because you feel like you're not measuring up in your Bible reading? Or in church, do you ever miss a week? Or you're here and you're struggling and you don't think you can let people in because you're worried that you'll find nothing but condemnation for them? Do you feel bad because you're not serving enough or here enough or coming to enough of the added things that we have, like a Tuesday morning Bible study or a Wednesday evening worship and prayer, and you think, man, if people really saw how much I don't attend, they wouldn't even accept me here at all. So then you start to distance yourself from the people of God. You start to distance yourself from the Bible. You start to distance yourself from God himself in prayer. I think the hard issue is that you might have done this because you think that by your worship you can ascend to God. And you look at what it would take, and you look at yourself, and you see the gap, and you say, why even try? If you see yourself in any of that, you see any of those temptations, I want you to hear the hope of Jesus Christ for rest. The story of the gospel is not that Jesus has done his part and now I have to do mine. It is the fact that God needs nothing. God does not need you to read the Bible in a year. God does not need you to pray for a half hour every day. He doesn't disappear if those things aren't met. God has all that he needs in himself. God is perfect. He cannot be improved upon by your Bible reading, but he has given these things to you as a gift to rest in and to appreciate him for. God needs nothing. And we are here before him and before each other because he has lovingly invited our undeserving selves into his presence. It is not a burden, it is a gift to gather together and to worship our God. See, Jesus has called us to live out his peace, to live out his rest, and to do so in community. I think that God does call us to come together. God does call us to study his word. God calls us to pray. He commands these things in scripture, which he has the right to do because he is the one who decides what is good. But it's not a burden. It's not something we have to do. It's something that we get to do because he has done all these things that we would be in his presence. And it's my prayer and my hope that as we gather together, that we would gather in the spirit of Psalm 150, which calls the people of Israel to gather together in the temple of the Lord. And I just want to read these words, and I want you to hear the hope that they had, the love that they had for God as they gathered together, not as a burden, not as a, we need to rush out the door so we can be there at 10:30 so no one thinks that we're those lazy Christians that are late. Or we have to hide that we didn't really open our Bible since last Sunday. But they came with hopeful expectation to meet the true God that loves them. Psalm 150. Praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty heavens. Praise him for his acts of power. Praise him for his surpassing greatness. Praise him with the sounding of the trumpet. Praise him with the harp and lyre. Praise him with timbrel and dancing. Praise him with the strings and pipe. Praise him with the clash of cymbals. Praise him with resounding cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. As we gather together, may we do so in Sabbath rest, not adding burdens to ourselves, but turning to the Lord of the Sabbath and allowing him to speak truth into our hearts. And as we close today, I just want to give a practical thing that has helped me. So personally, I believe that there is still a day of Sabbath rest that we are called to as Christians. I think for many, it's Sunday. For me, because Mara and I both work in ministry, Sundays is one of our busiest days, so we take Fridays to slow down and to rest and to worship God together. I think this is something that we are called to, but others, you know, I admit that's not a majority opinion by any means. A lot of people say that all of life is Sabbath rest. And if that's you, I would really encourage you to ask and consider, is this just my way of getting out of the Sabbath? That's one of the things that I recognized in myself, was I would hold that and I would say, well, all of life is Sabbath, so I don't really need to rest, so I can work 7 days a week and I can do whatever I want and I can decide what's right. So that might be you, that might not be you. But regardless, whether you believe Sabbath is all of life, whether you believe Sabbath is one day of the week, there's a helpful grid that I found from a book that I recommend. It's by John Mark Comer. He's a pastor in Oregon, and he wrote a book called The Ruthless Elimination of Hurry, and it's about how slowing down can help our relationship with God. And in it, he speaks about Sabbath, and he gives two simple tests for us. And he, like me, holds to a single Sabbath day in the week of devoted fellowship with God. But he says his grid for that day is two simple questions. Is this rest, and is it worship? And I think no matter our opinion on the Sabbath, no matter what we believe on that, those two questions are helpful to guide our lives. Is my life, or is this day marked by rest? Am I resting in the presence of God? Am I glorifying him through the choices that I make and the rest that I find in him? Am I worshiping him today or in all of life? This is what it means for us to Sabbath, to have lives that are marked by rest and worship. And so I don't know where you're at today. I don't know your relationship with God. I don't know what you believe about him or how close you feel to him. I know there might be some here today who are exhausted because you're not really trying to follow God, but you're trying to follow the things of this world. It might be another God. It might be your own comfort, success, romance. It might be any number of things that are our true gods, really the things that we want to attain. But I think the hope of Jesus is a hope that none of those things can give us. See, Jesus alone can give us the promise of rest in chapter 11, verses 28 to 30 that Leah read earlier. He is the only one that can offer us this rest. Everything else demands from us more than we can give. But Jesus alone calls us to come to him who is gentle and humble in heart so that we can find rest for our souls. So if you're here today and you're chasing after the things of this world, let me urge you to come to Jesus who has offered free rest. But maybe you're here today and you've exhausted yourself in the church. You've exhausted yourself here or at a different church trying to be a good enough Christian, burning yourself out, wondering, will I ever be good enough for God, or will I get to the end of my life and look back and realize that I've wasted it? And if you're trying to be as good as the person next to you or the people around you, you might need to hear these words from Jesus as well. These words of chapter 11, 28 to 30. And remembering that our responsibility is not to live for the patterns and the expectations of man, but to live for God and to seek him. So if you're here today and you consider yourself a Christian and you're sure that you are and you still find yourself exhausted, then remember as well that Jesus has offered himself to you and that the simple call of Jesus on your life today is to turn to him, to seek him, and to accept that he will give you rest. So as we opened our service today, I want us to close this time of reading God's word together with those words of Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 to 30. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. May we all come to the one who is gentle and humble in heart today. Let's pray. Lord God, we confess any expectations that we have come here with today. expectations of false faces, of hoping that no one would ask the questions that force us to reveal our struggles. Lord, for those of us who are struggling with trusting in you, expecting that you would reject us, Lord, may we feel the peace of Christ. Lord, may we look upon your face and see your mercy and your love for us. And may that cause us to lovingly turn to you, to praise you, and to lay our burdens down at the foot of your cross. Lord, heal us and redeem us today, we pray. Amen.
Going to take this time to reflect on Jesus's work on the cross, and as we do that, we're reminded that we do not need to strive, but we can dwell and rest in his presence.